The following was at the Frying Pan meeting, the second Sunday in July, 1976.
All right. Can you read that 100 page and 4?
What page?
Psalm 3152.
Last one, I'll tell you.
Look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and almighty Father, who has been so wonderfully gracious, kind, long-suffering to us, warred all the days of the years of our lives, thou hast made us to realize what poor, weak, dependent creatures we are upon the only true and the living God for all things that we have, all that we are. And we are persuaded all that we shall ever be, whether it is in this time life or in that which is to come, which thou hast prepared for thy people. We give thee thanks, O Lord, if us poor sinners know how to give thee thanks, that thou hast so condescended, and thy high and lofty throne, and made manifest thy great love for thy people, revealing to them through the working of thy blessed and holy Spirit in their hearts, revealing to them that thou hast loved them, thou hast given them hope of eternal life. Therefore, as we come together, whenever we are in private prayer, we desire to praise, exalt, and lift up thy great and holy name above every name that has ever been named. And we feel so little and lacking so much to praise thee as we feel we ought and we know as we desire to praise thee. Because we're dependent upon thee, Father, for the spirit of prayer, for the spirit of thanksgiving, for the spirit that has given us hope, that though we are vile sinners in our flesh, and that thou hast revealed that even such as we are, Marist Lord, for such a wonderful and glorious love that I was pleased to send and give thine only begotten Son as a ransom to redeem thy people from all their sins and all their iniquities. O Lord, how we would thank thee. We would pray thee to continue to lead, guide us, and direct us each and every day, each and every hour and moment. For we are poor, unworthy sinners. We cannot of ourselves think a good thought. But we thank thee that thou hast brought us to know ourselves as we are in our flesh, and then hast given us hope that we are among that number that thou hast loved with an everlasting love. As we come together today, Father, we desire to worship thee, though we're few in number, and realize that makes no difference whatsoever, only as our Lord and our God is in our midst, that we might be removed from these temporal things for a short period of time and be lifted up and looking beyond life, death, beyond the trials and the troubles of this time world. For thou, O Lord, our God, hast laid out all of thy will and purposes before the world began, and art carrying them out so that today we are here just as thou didst determine before the world began. And we know that if it is thy will, thou canst send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast done for us, that we might be raised for a little while above these doubts and fears and tremblings, and rejoice and have to have, as we only hope, to have the evidences of our hope and thy mercies strengthened. Oh, how doubtful people we are in our flesh. Therefore, we know that we are dependent upon thee for everything. For the things that we need in nature, thou hast provided. And surely for the hope of eternal life, thou hast provided for us. And we would give thee thanks. We would raise our feeble voices together to praise and to adore and to exalt thy great name. For Lord, thou knowest our troubles. Thou knowest our doubts and fears, every one of us. We pray thee, therefore, as it seems good in thy sight, to send forth thy Spirit in our hearts and where we have doubted and wondered, that it might be confirmed that those exercises of our hearts that we've had in days past, that they came from thee, and that hope which made us rejoice in its appearing and its coming into our hearts, that hope is a good hope and it came from thee. Lord, we pray not only for these that are now bowed here in thy sight, but we pray for thy people everywhere, because thou hast the people everywhere, and every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. We pray thee, therefore, as they meet together this morning, as far as it is consistent with thy will, that thou will enable them to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And above all, to realize continually that in themselves there dwells no good thing. Only that spirit of peace and joy and of hope that thou hast given to them, that we might raise our voices to heaven and to thank our God that he has condescended to us when we know that we're not worthy even of his notice, much less that love that was so great, so wonderful, that he gave his own Son to suffer and bleed and die, and then to be raised from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death and over hell and the grave. Lord, remember this day. Remember thy people wherever they may be, and grant that we might be
and able to walk circumspectly in this life, that we might be kept by thy mighty power so as not to bring trouble or sorrows or discontent among thy people. Enable us to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered. May we not know anything of the so-called fruits of the flesh of men, as we attempt, as they attempt to worship thee, but that rather we may look to thee, beholding thy face, thy tender mercy, as thou dost deal with wayward children. Lord, grant grace, we pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. First of all, I want to say that, as most of you knew, we were gone over the first Sunday and the fourth Sunday. That we did have a very, very enjoyable visit with our brethren down at a church called Little Folk, where that we were for several years trying to act as pastor of that church. We met many. There was a communion day meeting, and the house was full. We had a good meeting. And I believe that there's, I don't know that I counted, there must have been about seven preachers there from down North Carolina, Virginia, different places. And so it was a very enjoyable time for us. We were glad to see those brethren. Some of those that we knew when they were very young, now they have grown, of course, and have families of their own. And we were glad to see the same spirit and same love and the same doctrine that they believed in the beginning and while I was there and is still being preached. There's the old Elder Jesse, B.B. Jesse, came from West Virginia back, I don't know, must have been, I don't know when it was, probably 19 and I don't know when it was, a long time ago, but he came there. There was no meeting house, and I understood that he got acquainted with some of the folks, and he began to preach under a big tree. And the end of it was that they built a beanie house, and he was sound in doctrine. The Lord blessed him to be sound in doctrine. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God. And when he became old, I was going down there, going up there to be with him a good many times, much of the time. And he, in talking, he said to me, he says, I don't want any Ashdod doctrine preached up there at Little Hope. Of course, he meant he didn't want any untruthful things preached, no doctrine to be contended for that didn't have it, thus saith the Lord. As far as I know, though there have been three or four pastors since Elder Jesse's day, as far as I know, the truth has always been preached there. So it was good to be with them. To tell you the truth, my brother, and I was hoping there wouldn't be anybody here this morning. I felt like there was nobody here but two or three of us would just dismiss the meeting and go home. I don't know what the Lord has in store, and you can't know, and you can't know, until he makes it manifest. For we realize that we are dependent upon him before that we can worship him as he's worshipped in spirit and in truth. But whatever is his will is according to his will that he determined before the world began, that is always done. And it will be done here this morning, whatever it may be. I've turned to some language in Deuteronomy, in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. I'll read that. I don't know whether I shall be able to bring anything out to your satisfaction or not, but we'll see. The 15th verse of the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, yes, that's the way it is. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. I read from the 15th through the end of the chapter. Of course, this was Moses talking about and recording these things. And our God is a peculiar and wonderful and glorious thing, how that God, all through the Old Testament, made manifest in types and shadows, and sometimes very plain speaking, what he had determined for his people before the world began. Because we know that our God was from everlasting to everlasting, that he was the creator, the maker and the creator of the heavens and the earth and all things therein. I don't know where I was when I spoke of this. A little bit's in my mind now, at the beginning, whether it was here or whether it was somewhere else. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But that was not the, shall I say, the real beginning. It was the beginning of all natural things, of course. But also we know that he chose his people in his Son before the world began. Now this may seem, and I'm quite sure it will seem to those who have not been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light and to know something of the power and the glory and the wisdom of our God, it would seem impossible that God should have always existed. He had no beginning of days and shall have no ending of time. So it was before that he had created the heavens and the earth, that we understand the scriptures to teach, that he chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began and gave them to him. Because Jesus said, you know, upon one occasion, Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And so we find the Lord speaking to those who were not believers, when he was talking to them. He said unto them, he says, Search the scriptures, for in them, that is, in the scriptures, Ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. I am persuaded that if we have the understanding, if the Lord gives us through the Spirit the understanding, as we read the Old Testament, we will see Jesus. We will see the Son of God, as the Father had appointed him before the world began, to come into this world to suffer, bleed, and die for the very purpose of redeeming the Father's people from all their sins and all their iniquities. Therefore, when those that denied that he was the Christ, and there were many other Jews, many of the Gentiles too, that denied that Jesus was the Christ. But as I quoted, he said, search the Scriptures. For in them, in the Scriptures, ye think ye have eternal life. Meaning, as I understand it, that searching the Old Testament and the law of covenant, that they believed that it was enjoined upon them to keep the law. And in keeping the law, they would find peace and joy. But as I have often pointed out, no doubt to you, many of you, all of you perhaps, that God did not give the law for the purpose of showing men how they themselves could be redeemed from their sins. And yet that is the very notion that every man has in his flesh, that he can, by refusing to do certain things which he counts as against the command of God, and by doing certain things that he feels that God has commanded him, he feels that the Lord will overlook much of his sinfulness and will look upon him for his efforts, whether it's good or bad. Just though they say, if his heart is right and he desires to do the good things, that God will have pity upon him and save him. But my brethren, it takes the Spirit of God to come into the heart of these people of whom it is said the carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to his laws, neither indeed can be. So it takes the Spirit of God to quicken those of us who, before being brought into the knowledge of the truth, were dead in trespasses and in sin. We were without God and without hope in the world. The only thing we had, as we felt, was our works, which we tried to perform before the God of heaven, hoping that he would have pity and compassion. But God required perfect obedience, not just partial obedience. He required perfect obedience. And there has never been a person that has ever lived, with the exception of, I must put, the exception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that was totally without sin, who came and did exactly what the Father sent him to do, without sin at all. He was the only one. Every other man, every one of us, and every one of our people, the Adam family, have sinned and are sinners, are lost, ruined, without God and without hope in the world, so far as their works are concerned. But God, in his wisdom, he loved his people. Can you understand the love of God, who brought his people here into the world in the person of Adam and Eve, and gave them a command that made it very plain, in the day that thou eatest thereof, as you know, thou shalt surely die. But they didn't obey. They couldn't obey. They didn't obey. And so death was pronounced upon them. Not only corporal death, but being dead in trespasses and in sins was pronounced upon every one of the Adam family. But here comes the grace and the mercy, the great love of God, that he began to make manifest in the Old Testament, enabling Moses and all the prophets to testify the fact that God had determined to send his only begotten Son into this world for the express purpose of dying as being a ransom, as being one who and who alone was mighty and able to save by the one offering of himself. He said, by the one offering of himself, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, I said he required perfect obedience. We, you and I couldn't give it, no man could give it. And yet the eternal wisdom of God and the wonderful love of God so provided that he would give his own Son, that he should redeem us from our sins and our iniquities. As it said, he was delivered, Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He arose again for our justification. And so, as Moses was given to understand in this scripture that I read, he said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Of course, before these things were made manifest, Moses was the one that God gave the perfect manner of worshiping God. He told Moses to see that thou makest all things after the pattern shown thee on the mount. He told Moses, you know, so minutely, everything that Moses was to do, everything that was to be used in the temple worship of God, it all had its meaning. So it was that God gave him to understand how that he should be worshipped under the law. As we look back on it, we see that it was under the law. But God gave it minutely, everything. Everything that was used in the temple worship, everything that was used in the sacrificial worship, everything was pronounced, fully pronounced, and they were enabled through the priests and the high priest to perform these things that God had commanded. Now, not only did God give to Moses and those brethren back there, but when Jesus came, we find him saying, we find him delivering all the doctrine that he had taught and was teaching and performing for his people. We find him saying, the hour has come, now is, when they that worship God shall worship him in spirit and in truth. So you see, Moses was given at the hand and at the mouth, shall I say, of God, all the things that were necessary under the temporal worship, the sacrificial worship. And Jesus gives to us, gave to his people, that all that the worship now, he said the hour is coming and now is, when they that worship God must, didn't say he could, but he must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so here he said, further, to uphold that further, he said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him he shall hearken. Well, this was so many hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus into the world. And yet God promised through Moses that he would raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And he said, further, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembling, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. He immediately brings up the fact that he had brought his people by Mount Sinai where they saw terrible things, when the mountains quaked, the earth quaked, the fire was there, it's a terrible thing. And they were afraid. They were afraid because that God had brought them to see, to understand these things. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in the day of the assembling, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. They were afraid of that voice. There was a conviction in it. Made them to realize that they were sinners against God. And they desired not to be brought there to this Mount Sinai. And to see the power of God. They desired not to come there anymore. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, meaning, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. Aren't you glad, my brethren, that in this experience of being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God and given a hope of eternal life, aren't you glad while in memory you can go back in the way that the Lord brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light? You can see, you can realize what those old brethren that stood there at the foot of Mount Sinai and saw the power of God shaking the heavens and the earth. Aren't you glad that he came to you experimentally and shook the heavens and the earth, meaning you, shook you, so that you saw the justice of God, the power and the glory and the mercy of God? And he said, the Lord said to Moses here, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, meaning, as I said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord out of the fire. So then here comes Moses speaking more directly of that prophet that God would send. And he said, I will raise him up a prophet like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. I wish, my brethren and friends, that people could understand that this prophet he's talking about, I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. We look forward to many centuries later when Jesus came. He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, the all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing. But shall raise it up again at the last day. Then Jesus said upon another occasion, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And so God sent his Son here to proclaim to the world, that is, the world of the Lord's people, in every age of time, to proclaim unto them that God had raised up among the brethren one, a prophet like unto Moses, in whom he should pronounce all the will, the purpose, and the love, and the mercy of God unto his people. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, Jesus preached the truth. Now, there's nobody that has ever been taught of the Lord will doubt for one moment. But what Jesus preached the truth, taught the truth, delivered the truth. Paul said, you know, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and so forth. So the things that Jesus preached, he was preaching the things that God gave him to deliver unto the people. He was not combining the law works with the grace or with the gospel. No, but Jesus, he had some wonderful and glorious way. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That's what Jesus did, not to destroy, but fulfill, because the law had to be fulfilled in every person that God had loved and chosen his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. That the holiness of that law must be fulfilled in every one of them. they could not fulfill a single one of them. Therefore, God gave his own son. Is it beginning to open up the grace and the mercy and the love and the long-suffering of God that he should give his own son to come here into this world and to live here in this world and suffer many things and finally, according to the will of the Father, to die that his people might live. And so, my friends and brethren, I get sick at heart sometimes when I hear men purporting to be preaching the gospel, purporting to be following the scriptures, which are the written word of God, and yet they deny the very things that Jesus taught. When Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. We find the average person today who is preaching, who is an evangelist, or something of that sort, we find him holding up God as one who wants to do things, who wants everybody to believe, but they all won't believe. They're holding up a weak, poor God that can't do what he wants to do. But he's not preaching Jesus there, because Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me shall come unto me. And I will raise him up again at the last day. And not only that, when Jesus said, that he came not to do his will, as I said, not his own will, but the will of the Father. And so he ever spoke the things that the Father gave him to speak. And if we could understand it full well, when the writer in over here, Jude, was it, he said, admonishing the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. What was that faith? The doctrine that Jesus preached. The doctrine that Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, they delivered unto the church of the living God, unto the Lord's people. Yes? So we look for, and I hope that if I ever, my brethren, in my weakness, if I ever hint at such a thing as God being deficient in any sense whatsoever, I hope if I should let those things slip and somebody tell me about it, because if I know my heart, I desire to say amen. I desire to preach the better things that Jesus and the apostles preached, saying that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And saying also that the hour is come and now is, when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not trying to beg the dead sinner to come to life. Not trying to bring the dead sinner and tell him that if you will do certain things, whether you're right or whether you're wrong, just let God know that you want to be right and he'll take care of you. Now they preach such rotten doctrines that. Sometimes they say that whether you're right or wrong, do the best you can, and God will take care of the rest of it. Brethren, the things that Jesus preached, the things that the apostle preached, are the things only that are taught in the scriptures, in the gospel of the Son of God. You know, I believe I quoted a moment ago that the apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. No child of God that has been brought thus far to see and to know the truth is ashamed of the gospel. No, not ashamed of that. But we are ashamed of ourselves. Ashamed that we're such poor sinners, unworthy of God's notice. Well, let us see what he says here. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, I don't know to what extent I will require it of him, to what extent that goes. I will require it of him. Now, to those that will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. Meaning that when the Lord's servants, the Lord's people, in their preaching, in their conversation one with another, talking about the goodness and the mercy and the long-suffering and the power of God and his love and giving his only begotten Son to suffer and bleed and die for those that the Father gave him before the world began, Now, a lot of people that deny that, and we did not deny that very simple truth. It's simple in the statement, but oh, how powerful it is. To deny that means that they don't know a thing in the world about their own dead in sin condition. They don't know anything about salvation by grace. They will deny that and say, well, that's a foolish thought. We know that we can do certain things, and if we do them, God is bound to love us and to do certain other things for us. But the prophet, let me take the word here, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. There's so many presumptuous things, my brethren, so many presumptuous people in this world that are presuming to preach the gospel when they don't know the first ABC of what the gospel is, in my opinion. You have to be brought, you have to be taught, brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. The Spirit of God has to teach you and bring you out of darkness and teach you to know that salvation is only by the grace of God. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So, my brethren, there's a whole lot right here in that one verse, the 20th verse of this 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, that a man had an understanding heart, that a preaching not the powerful God, not the election of grace, but that God wants men. God is doing all he can. He's sending out men that they should teach to the people and lead them in and to beg them to come in to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. God has never commanded a man to speak anything except what is truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So, brethren and friends, to me it's the most sacred thing in the world for me to think about, is that we are blessed of our Father to contend earnestly for this faith that was once delivered to the saints. I know I have been in company of the brethren sometimes, many times, of course, in my lifetime, many, many times, in many, many places. What a joy it is for us to sit together and to talk about how good the Lord has been. Talk about the way that we were brought out of darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And then just let somebody come in into that company and inject a few words which are contrary to the teaching of the gospel of the Son of God. And it throws and puts a chill over the over the folks that are gathered there. I remember one evening we had a brother. When we lived in Roanoke many years ago now, we had a brother that used to make it a habit, of coming down to our house and spending Saturday night with us over to Sunday morning. His wife would go down in the country, take the children, and he wanted to stay there and go to the meeting, so he would come to our house. And he was a good talker in those days. We enjoyed talking. And after our meal, the evening meal, we sat out on the front porch, desiring and hoping that we might have another good, godly conversation. And about the time we got started right good in our talking, there's a man came to visit also. I didn't know a thing in the world about the truth, apparently. And I knew him, and I had never seen any evidence of the truth. And he put such a blank, whatever I might say, put such a spirit in us that we couldn't find the language to continue to talk about the goodness and the mercy of God before a man who didn't know anything. Apparently didn't know anything about grace, no mercy, no hope. He was a nice man. I knew him for years. And I felt just like this brother did. It was hardly dark yet. It was just not nearly time to think about going to bed. He said, Brother John, I believe I'll go to bed. I wanted to go with him. Get rid of that kind of thing that he would t- talk about. He wasn't talking about scripture, everything he'd bring in, he'd be talking about his work, be talking about this, be talking about something else. The Lord's people like to quietly sit down and talk about the goodness and the mercy of their God. And they don't want to talk about foreign things not pertaining to the gospel of the Son of God. So he says here, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. You remember in, I believe it's in Isaiah, perhaps in Jeremiah, he was commanded to speak the things that God delivered to him, and not to leave out one thing. I don't get the word that was used there, but he was commanded to speak those things that God commanded him to speak. Not to leave out anything, not to change it. So that very thing stands today, my brethren. When one stands, presumably be in the name of Jesus, or in the name of God, and speaks, purporting to be preaching the gospel, he should, and only the Lord's people can, when the Lord enables them, to speak things of truth and soberness and not try to leave out something because it doesn't suit the carnal mind of men. Men talk about certain things in the scripture. Well, you know, they say God didn't mean that. Well, God meant it all right, because he not only gave to Moses just exactly, so minutely, everything that Moses should practice and the high priest and the priest should practice under the law. But he also told, as I quoted, that the hour is coming. Jesus had then come. The hour is coming, now is, when they that worship God must, not can, not ought to, but they must worship him in spirit and in truth. My friends and brethren, I'm sure you know something about what it means when it says must do it. You can't give a little bit to the truth and add to it a little bit of untruth and still call it the gospel. If you speak in the power of God, that God chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ, elected them in Jesus Christ before the world began, and you talk about that, and then Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and another stranger they will not follow. And let somebody say part of that and say, well, now God wants you to do something, you better be doing it. Maybe too late. Brethren, it's never too late in the eternal wisdom and the power of God, because he takes care of every one of his little ones, every one of his children. He takes care of them. He doesn't leave it up to you, not to me, not to anybody else, whether we will believe or whether we won't believe or not. No, but he sends his spirit in the heart of a poor, dead, hell-deserving sinner. God sends his spirit. Yes. He doesn't ask the sinner if he wants it or not. He just sends it. And it has the same effect. In reality, it has the same effect, that the spirit and the voice and the light that came down upon Saul of Tarsus had, because it causes us to fall to the ground and to feel our unworthiness and inability to stand in the presence of that God who's speaking in the heart. And so it is by the grace of God that every one of his people have taught to the Lord and brought to know themselves as vile sinners, and that God gives them grace so that they remember full well the experience of being brought to these brethren here talking about. They've been brought to Mount Sinai, Horeb. They didn't want to see that fire, the terrible thing that came. And thank God, my brethren, when God delivers his people from all those sinful things and gives them hope of eternal life, he keeps them. He doesn't say, now you be careful, and if you don't watch, you fall. He keeps them by the grace of God. He keeps them all the way through, always ready. You know, Peter wrote so wonderfully, and he's talking about he'd begotten us under lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our God. That's the God who speaks and is done and commands and stands fast. It isn't the God that wants his people to do something. But when it is his will that his people shall worship him, he sends his spirit into the hearts. And they worship him in spirit and in truth. And I tell you, my brethren, I know something about trying to manufacture, trying to bring forth the spirit of God when it isn't there. And always has resulted in a miserable failure. But how easy it is. How easy it is when the Lord is pleased to speak, to uphold, and to cause us to rejoice and remember back the wonderful and glorious things that God has taught us as he's brought us out of darkness and into the marvelous light. These are wonderful things. They're important things. Not very many people are concerned about whether the preacher that they hear preach is preaching according to the gospel or not, according to the power of God as they're commanded if they preach. But there's lots of them, my brethren, that preach things pertaining another God in reality, unless they preach the things that Jesus and God himself delivered, and they put something together together with some of the truths that's in the gospel, then they are really preaching not Jesus Christ nor the God of heaven, but they're preaching another gospel. And these, we're told, whatever it may mean, these shall die. May God be with us. For someone, if you will, take the collection. Let's turn to hymn number 418. That's on page 168. And while we're saying, we're now an open door for reception of numbers. Let us stand, and will you lead that if I'd have started? I'll try to start it too. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of his precious truth I sing. Cast down but not destroy. Thy great and holy name, for thou hast been so wonderfully kind and good to poor sinners, and making the way, fixing the way for our redemption from all of our sins and our iniquities. Continue to lead us, O Father, in the way that thou wilt have us to go, and give us grace for our need, and may thy name have all praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen.